Over the next several Sunday mornings, we're going to take time to look at this, family values. But I'm defining family in a different way. Actually, I'm not defining family in a different way. God's defining family in a different way. And as we talk about family values, we're not talking necessarily about the ones exclusively that you put in place in your homes, but instead, what are the values of our church family? At the beginning of a new year, we're kind of in a new season as a church family in one service and looking to continue to grow. Gospel communities are going to get up and going again shortly if they haven't already restarted. It's a good time for us to really be clear about what we prioritize as a church family. What is it that matters the most to us? Now, here's the reality. There are an infinite number of things that we could dedicate ourselves to as a church family. And we could say that all of them are important, but you guys know the adage that if everything is important, then nothing is important. And so over the next several Sundays, we're going to highlight a few that we think are the most important. Now, here's the deal. None of these are necessarily specific to Machias Community Church. Now, how we might implement them might be different. Hopefully, these values are true of every church family and that it matters to every church family. So you're not necessarily going to hear something this morning that's really original, as in, wow, this church is creative. No, instead, what I hope that you will hear this morning is, wow, this church is committed to resting itself on the sufficiency of Scripture as revealed by God to us. So the next several Sundays, we'll be doing just that. And we're going to start with what we kind of sort of started with last week. Now, again, I've already thrown one adage at you. Let me throw a second one at you. And let's see if you can finish a sentence for me. The main thing is... Okay, so the De Armand family grasped this. That was awesome. Thanks, family. I'm not sure whether to be concerned or like encouraged. That's kind of cool. But yes, they're correct. The main thing is to keep the main thing the main thing. And last week we covered what the main thing is. 1 Corinthians 15:3-4. For I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the Scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day in accordance with the Scriptures. For Machias Community Church, the gospel is the main thing. This is what matters the most. Now, there's kind of a cluster of things that matter the most to us, but there's one thing that pops out that matters to us the mostest, and it is the gospel. There are lots of ways for us to identify ourselves. There's lots of ministries that we could explore and develop. There's lots of ways we can go about doing it. What matters the most is the gospel, and specifically, the gospel proclamation. Our chief value is gospel proclamation, sharing the truth, the hope, the power of the gospel. And this is the mission of the church. There is a place for defining, having vision statements and mission statements, but there's also a way to get so busy figuring out what your mission statement is that you ignore the really obvious one that's already pre-printed for us and has been pretty consistent for the last 2,000 years, which is that the church of Jesus Christ is to proclaim the truth, hope, and power of the gospel. We make no apologies for that. We are a Bible-believing, Bible-teaching, gospel-preaching church, and we will not back down. We will never change our minds on this. This will not be something that fudges or gets adjusted over time. No, we will be consistent in proclaiming the hope of the gospel. So what is the gospel? We talked about it last week, that very simply, that the gospel is this, that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, that he died on the cross for our sins, and he is our only hope for salvation. And when we talk about the gospel within the context of the church, we need to recognize that the gospel is for Christians too. Too often we reduce the gospel as being that piece of information that we share with those who do not yet know Christ, And then once they've received Christ and trusted Christ as their Savior, somehow we stop talking about the gospel. Which is interesting when Paul, major writer of the New Testament, as he's writing to churches, as he's writing to Christians, continues to bring up the gospel to them and to remind them of the gospel. So hear this and hear it well. The gospel is for Christians too. Now, when it comes to the gospel, there is a past, present, and future tense. Now, you didn't know you're going to get grammar this morning. It's just an extra bonus for you. There's a past, present, and future tense of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Now, what in the world could I possibly mean by that? Well, here's the past. The past is this. The past tense of the gospel is that we have been saved from the penalty of sin. That because of the perfect, finished work of Jesus Christ on the cross, our sins have been erased from our record. They are no longer on our account, and that Jesus took it all upon himself. And the penalty of sin is death. Here's what the scriptures say. Romans chapter 3. Paul writes in verse 23, "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God and are justified by his grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God put forward as a propitiation by his blood to be received by faith. This was to show God's righteousness, because in his divine forbearance, he had passed over former sins." God, in Christ, rescued us from the penalty of sin. Yes, we will experience a bodily death, but our spirit will live forever and will live in eternity with Christ. And we will not experience even a nanosecond of God's wrath, judgment, or punishment. Now, there's that word in there, that word that I love so much. And because I'm a total Bible snob, that if a Bible translation does not translate this word in this way into English, I won't get that Bible. I'm not saying it's right. I'm just telling you I'm a snob, okay? I'll just acknowledge that. Propitiation, which simply means it's the wiping away of God's of sin and God's wrath being satisfied. And that Jesus Christ is the propitiation. He is the one who absorbed and took our sin, and accordingly, God is satisfied. And he relents from his wrath. That is the penalty of sin that we've been rescued from because of Christ. That is the past tense of the gospel. But there is a present tense. And the present tense is this, that we are being saved from the power of sin. If you've walked with Jesus for any length of time, perhaps you have had this experience that you are less attracted to sin now than you were 5, 10, 15, 60 years ago. It's no longer as attractive to you. God has strengthened you. He has equipped you with wisdom and discipline. And the power of sin is in a reducing season in your life. Paul writes to the Corinthians, "For the word of the cross is folly to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God." The word of the cross is folly. And we know this. This is our experience as we interact with the world around us. A lost and dying world can't make sense out of why we would dedicate ourselves to follow a dead carpenter. A dead carpenter who was born in a barn. But for us who are being saved, this is God's power at work within us. And God's doing this work. This is what the fancy theological term for it is, sanctification, that he's making you more and more into the image of his son. And sanctification simply means being set apart. And the longer you walk with Jesus, the more he changes your mind and your heart to make you look more and more like him. Now, the way that we teach it at Machias Community Church is that we teach progressive sanctification, which means it happens over time. And we're also proponents of individual progressive sanctification. Cool, you got a grammar lesson and a multisyllabic word phrase thrown at you this morning. What a day. And by individual progressive sanctification, what I mean by that is everybody's rate of growth, everybody's rate of walking with Jesus is going to be different. In fact, your rate may be different. You may have experienced seasons where there's months where it just feels like, man, I am growing like crazy. I can't get enough of this. And there may have been those months where it just feels really slow and like glacial speed. I'm wondering, is this what it is? And everybody's rate of growth is different, but what we know is that the general trajectory is towards growth. And that is the present tense of the gospel, of being saved from the power of sin. And there's coming a day where the future tense of the gospel, this is what we are longing for, this is where our hope is built up, that we will be saved from the presence of sin. It won't even exist any longer. John, as he records the revelation given to him by Jesus in chapter 21, said this, "I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, 'Behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them, and they will be his people, and God himself will be with them as their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes. And death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore, for the former things have passed away.'" There's coming a day where we will be saved from the very presence of sin. It will be a foreign, unknown, strange concept that we can't comprehend. This is what we long for, that we anticipate. It's what gives extra weight to our worship, because we worship an almighty God who has promised this to us. And so we come in to worship on Sunday morning to give him thanks and to adore him for what we know he's going to do. How cool is that of God to tell us how the end works? He didn't have to do that, but for our encouragement, lets us know it's all going to work out in the end. The pain that you're experiencing, the mourning you're experiencing, there's coming a day where it will cease to exist, and you will live with me for eternity. So past tense, we've been saved from the penalty of sin. Present tense, we're being saved from the power of sin. In the future tense, we'll be saved from the presence of sin. So where does that leave us? Well, I hope what it does for us first is that it makes us amazed by the gospel. That the sovereign God of the universe, who spoke the universe into existence, who has been from eternity past and will exist into eternity future, who designed us, who created us, who crafted us in his own image, who knew full well what was going to happen, and that mankind would eventually rebel against him and neglect him and ignore him, still saw the opportunity to rescue us. And at just the right time, he sent his son. And Jesus Christ went to the cross to die in our place for our sins. If you consider your own sin in your life, you may be provoked to wonder, why would anybody do this for me? And you can wrestle with that question all you want. But here's the awesome good news. God did it for you. And this is the message that we proclaim to a lost, dying, hurting, confused world. And we proclaim the truth and the hope of the gospel. We want others to experience the same grace that we've experienced. Paul writes to the Ephesians in chapter 3, "Of this gospel I was made a minister according to the gift of God's grace, which was given me by the working of his power. To me, though I am the very least of all the saints, this grace was given." And there's not a person in this room that can't read verse 8 and say, that applies to me. Every single one of us may have that moment of feeling, I am the very least of all the saints. And yet, God gave grace. But to do what? Gave grace not just so we would experience it and get to live with it, although that's true. We get as much grace as we want. That's the thing about grace. You ask God for it, he's like, okay, cool. And you can keep asking over and over and over and over. It's an inexhaustible supply of grace. But that grace was for a bigger purpose. This grace was given to preach to the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ. We've been given grace so that we can be instruments of grace to those who don't yet know Christ. The church is the means God uses to make the gospel known. Yes, he uses individuals within that church, but collectively, we are a church family, and God has designed that the church would be his primary vehicle for the gospel to go forward. Paul continues in verses 9 and 10, "And to bring light for everyone, what is the plan of the mystery hidden for ages in God, who created all things, so that through the church, the manifold wisdom of God might now be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly places." Did you catch that phrase? Here it is, through the church. For centuries, for millennia, there's been attempts to destroy the church. It's been wickedly planned and horrendously futile. The church continues to grow. When Jesus said, "I will build my church," we take him seriously at that. And so we join him in that work. Ultimately, Jesus is the leader of this church. We have pastors and we have elders here for sure. We have responsibility, but ultimately we bow the knee to the chief shepherd of this church. And Jesus loves his church. And Jesus will see to it that his church will grow and prosper and have an impact. That's what it's designed to do. Through the church. When you join a church, it's not just a membership. It's not something that has a status symbol. Matter of fact, the New Testament would have been really confused by the idea of joining a church as a status symbol, because to join the church in most cases in the New Testament was an opportunity to potentially get killed. When you join this church, when you join Christ's church, you're signing yourself up to be his instrument, his ambassador for reconciliation. Reconciliation between holy God and sinful man. It's through the church. Paul continues in Ephesians 3, "that according to the riches of his glory, he may grant you to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in your inner being." That's really good for us to know, because it seems awfully daunting out there. How do we bear up under it? How do we have an impact? How do we engage with our community? How do we move forward in gospel proclamation when there's all that's out there? He may grant you to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may have strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Now, there's so many incredible key phrases in that passage. I just want to draw one out for right now, which is this: with all the saints. This value, this mission of gospel proclamation is not necessarily limited to being an individual event. We do this together with all the saints. And we do this in partnership with other local church bodies. I've said it before, it's worth saying again. We are not in competition with any church in our community. I pray for the success, growth, prosperity for all of the churches in our area. The reality is this, based on the population of Snohomish County and the number of seats available in churches in Snohomish County, we don't have enough. That's why I get excited about church plants that happen in Snohomish County. They're not a threat to us. Why? There's lots of lost people out there. I'm not interested in swapping sheep. I'm interested in engaging the community and proclaiming the truth and the hope and the power of the gospel. But we do it together as a church family. This is not up just to me. It's not just up to me and Tim and the elders. No, this is a community event. This is a together objective, a unifying mission. And the language of the New Testament makes that abundantly clear to us. Because in the New Testament, the church is described with different metaphors. One is of a body. You're familiar with that one, 1 Corinthians 12. And, you know, there's an eye, there's an ear, there's feet, and there's hands. It's also described as being a temple or a building. And my favorite, and if you've heard the language of our church family for any length of time, I just said it, my favorite metaphor is this, is it's as a family. That as a church, we are the family of God. And we get to experience that. Now, I'm not going to call them out by name. I'm really tempted to. But there is a small group of ladies here that refer to themselves as being the church grandmas. And they are. And they're awesome. I'm an only child. Don't you dare judge me. I now have an incredible number of brothers and sisters. I have spiritual aunts and uncles. We are a family, which means that we belong together. We're going to be talking more deeply about this in the weeks to come, but I want to introduce it to you now. We belong together because we share in the gospel together. The gospel isn't just the news that I heard, and the gospel isn't just the news that you heard. The gospel is what unifies all of us together, what allows all of us from our varied backgrounds, varied experiences, histories, patterns, past, all that, what allows us to get together into the same room, sing these same songs, and come away affirming the same truths. What makes that happen? The gospel does. Our aim is to continue to grow in our knowledge, understanding, and application of the gospel, and that happens in community. Is there individual work that's required of you? Yes. Me memorizing scripture doesn't make you memorize scripture. My Bible reading is insufficient to make up for your Bible reading. There is an individual component to it. But the growth that happens, happens in community. When you are encouraged, challenged, prodded, rebuked, corrected, loved, supported, nourished, that happens in community. The writer of Hebrews says it this way, "Take care, brothers, lest there be in any of you an evil, unbelieving heart, leading you to fall away from the living God. But exhort one another every day, as long as it's called today, that none of you may be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. For we have come to share in Christ, if indeed we hold our original confidence firm to the end." Now, it's not a mistake on the slide. Yes, it's bigger and bolder than the other letters. We have come to share in Christ. This is what unifies us. And if we can get the gospel right, and if we can lovingly encourage each other in the gospel and help each other to apply the gospel, look, a lot of the other things become inessential. Not unimportant, but just inessential. This is the essential message, that we share in Christ. And as a church family, we move forward in proclaiming the gospel to a lost, hurting, confused world. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you so very much that you have given to us this incredible message of hope through the gospel. And I thank you that in your good kindness, you've seen fit to allow this local assembly of believers to gather together to worship you. And that for 120 years, through your kindness and your provision, this church has had a place and an impact on its surrounding community. Father, I pray that in this year, in 2022, that you would make us bold and courageous in proclaiming the hope of the gospel. There are neighbors to this church building. There are neighbors in our communities. There are coworkers, there are friends, there are family members that desperately need to hear the gospel and to respond to it. Father, I pray you would use this church family, Machias Community Church, to be your instruments of grace, to be your ambassadors of reconciliation, and that we would proclaim Christ. Father, we pray for churches in our surrounding community. We pray for your favor on them. We pray that they would have incredible spirit-guided effectiveness in reaching their communities with the gospel. We pray for the pastors and for the leaders of those churches that you would strengthen them, that you would encourage them. I thank you for their partnership in the gospel in Snohomish County. Father, we look to you to do a radical transformation. We long to see that happen. But Lord, I pray that would start first with us. And that individually we would allow you to transform us from the inside out. That we would allow you to apply the truth of the gospel to our hearts. And I pray as a church family that we would unwaveringly, unquestionably make the gospel the biggest issue here. Not only would we make it the biggest issue, but it would be the most unifying truth that we have. Father, we're grateful to you that you have loved us with an everlasting love. And you've demonstrated that through the gift of your Son. Father, we follow him gladly. And we trust him to build his church. And we look forward to the work that he does, to the praise of your glorious name. Amen.